Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Now, there's some debate as to who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, but I believe it's Solomon. It seems pretty clear by what the author says about himself that it is Solomon. And Solomon was the richest king in the history of Israel. In fact, some people believe he was the richest man of his time. In fact, some people even believe and go as far to say that he was the richest single individual up through the time of Jesus Christ. At least according to the amount of gold that came in and things like that. He was a multi-millionaire, if not more. It's hard to figure out all the weights and the values of the different things that came into Solomon's kingdom and the way that they traded. But for one thing for sure, he was extremely rich. He was so rich that he couldn't even spend all the money that he had. I don't know if any of you have ever had that problem. That's not a problem that I'm acquainted with. But in fact, I've never been so rich as to try to figure out what to do with any of my money. I'm usually, by the time the money gets there, I already have a good plan of how it's going to be spent. So maybe you're in that same situation. But Solomon was an extremely rich man. And we're going to be talking about him tonight. But something else to talk about too tonight is I still have more of those Bible schedules, if you haven't got one yet, through the first 49 days of the year. Of course, we started on on the 6th of January, so you may not be on the 27th today, but hopefully you've been reading your Bible each day. I want to get us all into the habit of taking time each day to read our Bibles. And that's a hard habit to get into, and it's an easy habit to get out of. So it's something that requires constant maintenance. You have to keep checking your schedule. That's why having something on paper or something you can follow on. They have phone things that pop up even to try to get something that reminds you to read your Bible each day. And maybe you can't keep up this full schedule. If you can't, at least try to do the New Testament part and the Psalms and Proverbs part. And at least stay to where you're reading at least a chapter or two a day in the Word of God. And that'll become a good habit. And then eventually work up to the point where you can read through the Bible in a year. And if you've been going through this schedule, maybe you already have a read through the Bible in a year schedule, but if you've been going through this schedule, by the end of the year you will be through the Bible in a year. So that's what we want to do. We want to try to get at least some of the people here, some of us to read through the Bible in a year. So how many of you have been reading the Bible at least twice a week? You've been reading the Bible? Three of us, four of us, five of us. All right. How many of you have twice a day? No. How many of you, at least once a week, you've been reading your Bible? All right. How many, the only time you ever open your Bible is at church? Raise your hand. All right. Me too. No. I want to understand this, that staying in God's Word is crucial for us. All right. It's almost like the water that we drink for our human body. Without water, you die. All right. You have to have it in your spiritual walk. It'll keep you going spiritually. Stay in the Word of God. And it's not easy, I have to admit that. It's not easy to do it, but it's something that takes time, it takes practice. But I hope that you get to the point where you're reading your Bible every day. And I hope that these schedules help you out. So in a few more weeks, we'll pass out the new schedule for if it finishes up the end of February and into the next several months. So I hope that you keep that and are reading through that schedule. But back to Solomon. I think all of us could probably say we would like to have more money. I know that there's times in my life I wish that I had more money. But you understand that having wealth doesn't satisfy us as humans. I'm not sure why, because oftentimes in my life I felt that if I just had a little bit more money, I would be satisfied. It could buy me some more peace or buy me a little bit more happiness. But if we look, as we look at Solomon's life, Solomon got to the point of his life where he had everything he could possibly want, and yet he was extremely unhappy. He had everything he could desire in his life, all the things he could possibly get, and yet he couldn't find happiness. And at the end of Solomon's life, he says this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. to fear God and to keep His commandments. I think Solomon realized at the end of his life, after all that wealth that he had, all the things that he had, all the stuff that he had, that really the only thing that ever brought him happiness was fearing God and keeping His commandments. Everything else, as Solomon said through most of the book of Ecclesiastes, was vanities or waste, just simply a trivial thing. It wasn't really that important. But the thing that was important was fearing God and keeping His commandments. So let's talk a little bit about Solomon tonight and about riches here, and more to deal with the idea of being greedy or dealing with greed. And it's kind of interesting that the things that Pastor Jimmy's been talking about on Sunday have almost tied into my sermons on Wednesday. And of course, we are talking about greed today. But I was watching a commercial on a cable channel in the States this week, and there is a commercial for life insurance. And it's a little company. I don't recognize the name of the company before, but we have in the States 1-800 numbers. And if you dial a 1-800 number, it's usually 1-800, and there's three numbers and four numbers, just like here. But a 1-800 number is toll-free, so you can call the company and get information for free. And their 1-800 number was, call 1-800-DIE-RICH. Right? Call 1-800-DIE-RICH. That was a commercial that I saw this week. That's an interesting concept, to die rich. Is that even possible to do that? Can you really die rich? Job says something interesting. He said, I came to this world naked, and I'm going to leave naked. Nothing that I have here is going to go with me. Everything's going to stay behind. You know, I'm just going to go back to my Creator. And that's really the truth, isn't it? You can't die rich. You can die, but once you die, you're no longer rich, right? It's all those relatives that get all your money, or all those, you know, your brother that you don't like or whatever that gets your money or whatever it is, you know? Those strange people in your family that are going to get your stuff. And you can't die rich. And this is something that Solomon even realizes here in Ecclesiastes. I'm reminded also of that story of King Midas. You may be familiar with that story. And the story of the Midas touch. Where he wanted to be rich so badly and loved gold so badly. And there's different ways to tell the story, but the one that I'm familiar with is that he had a dream one night, and they gave him the power to everything that he touched would turn to gold. So when he woke up, you know, he rolled over in his bed and touched his pillow turned to gold. He was so happy. So he ran around the house, touching everything. And then finally he got hungry, and as he tried to eat stuff, everything would turn to gold. He couldn't even eat anything. Pick up a piece of fruit, it would turn to gold. And pick up a piece of bread, it would turn to gold. Grab something to drink, a glass of water, and it would turn to gold. And then finally, the last straw in his day was that his daughter ran up to get a hug from him. And as he reached out to hug her, she turned to gold. Now, I don't know if that's a good trait or not. I've thought about that a little bit this week. But no, I'm just kidding, Chloe. I'd rather have Chloe alive. But so finally, King Midas got so frustrated that he couldn't eat, he couldn't drink, and even the things that he loved, he could no longer touch. And he realized that gold isn't everything in life. So he went back to bed that night, and of course that night they removed his ability to touch. In fact, giving back the ability to where the things that he had touched the day before, he can touch them and turn them back to the real thing. And of course, as soon as Midas wakes up, King Midas ran around his palace again, touching everything he had touched the day before, and turned it all back the way it was before. But he realized something in that short period of time, that gold isn't enough. But there's something more than just having money. There's something more than just having riches. And as much as I've wanted to have more money or wanted to have more wealth in my own life, we have to understand that there's some principles here in Solomon's life and some things and insights in Solomon's life that he realized that, you know what, all this stuff that I have doesn't bring true happiness. All these things that I'm trying to get, all the gain I'm trying to possess, all the pleasures that I'm seeking can't bring happiness. That brings us to our main point, that we must deal with greed. That we must deal with greed. I want to read to you something out of Deuteronomy in the law that God tells the people of Israel. Now, this is before they ever had a king. This is as they're going into the promised land or getting ready to go into the promised land. They get the law from God. And before they ever get a king, here's some things that God tells them. So when you do get a king, here's some laws that he needs to follow. Here's some guidelines that he needs to follow. First, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It's interesting there that God tells him that he's supposed to copy the law and read that every day, all the days of his life. That's something that we need to take into our own Bible reading, even as we read this Bible, through the Bible schedule, to read every day. But there's three things here that I want you to catch that the king was not supposed to get. He wasn't supposed to multiply horses. He wasn't supposed to have a lot of horses. He wasn't supposed to have a lot of gold and riches. And he wasn't supposed to have a lot of wives. It's interesting that God says those three things, because those are really the three things that Solomon wanted to get. He wanted to get a lot of horses, he wanted to get a lot of wives, and he wanted to get a lot of gold and silver. As I was reading about King Solomon, it's funny that a lot of historians struggled with believing that there ever was a King Solomon. And that the one thing that they found that finally sealed the fact his place in history for the outside world, of course we know by faith that there was a Solomon, but for outside historians and outside archaeologists is that they found these tremendous stables of horses that match up with 1 Kings, where Solomon had kept lots and lots of horses. That's the first thing that he struggled with, is getting all these horses. Let me read to you this passage out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26 says this, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen." Now, they have found some of those stalls outside of Jerusalem, some of those big horse areas to store horses that Solomon used for his chariots. Now, that doesn't seem like a bad thing as we think about it, but it all falls under the idea of greed. And let's look at the first thing, not to multiply horses. And as we read 1 Kings chapter 4 there, that this brings us into the pursuit of power. Some people are greedy of power. They want more power. And they struggle with dealing with power. They want to be lifted up above everybody else. They want to have more power over everybody else in their life. They struggle with that. And God tells them not to multiply horses because, well, that doesn't have anything meaning to us as far as power goes. That was the same thing as having a strong army in those days. And Solomon had the most powerful army of chariots at his time. Nobody else had more chariots. Nobody else had more horses than Solomon under a single area for protection. And the reason that God didn't want them to have all those horses, we even studied this, Pastor Jimmy talked about this Friday night with the teens, about Gideon, where they started out with an army of 32,000, and God said, that's too many. So he cut the army to 10,000, and God said, that's still too many. They cut the army to 300. Why did God have them cut that army? He even says himself, so lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. That we have to abase ourselves and allow God to have the power in our life. To allow God to deliver us from the problems that come in our life. And yet Solomon, instead of depending on the hand of God to give him strength, he built an army. He built a very powerful army and used a lot of money. Horses at that time were very expensive. And you have to understand that chariot horses were the top of the line. These weren't plow horses. Chariot horses were highly trained. They would be what the racing horses would be today. And I was looking at some prices of racing horses in the States. You know that top of the line racing horses sell for millions of dollars. You know, some of them $200 million for some horses. And even low-line racing horses, horses just that are out of their career is over, just for the breeding part of those horses, they still sell for several million dollars apiece to have a thoroughbred racing horse. So you can imagine that if he had 40,000 stalls for his horses, and if he just had one horse in each stall, and each horse was several million dollars of value for his time, that's a lot of money tied up into those horses. All right? And that was all for his army, all for him to have power. And as he pursued that power, that human nature lets power lead it to corruption. You have to understand that. And as we have great power, that leads to corruption. Individuals are easily corrupted by power. And God wanted his kings to depend on him, not to depend on chariots and horses. And I want you to understand tonight that probably none of us here will ever be in charge of a large army. None of us here will ever be in charge of the greatest army on earth. Probably. All right? Now, if that does happen, you know, maybe that will. But if it doesn't happen, that we still fall into the trap of allowing power to control us, to allow the pursuit of power to control us. There's a situation in the United States. I was watching a sports channel recently where an athlete that in professional football got in trouble for shooting someone else with a gun. And he had a gun with him. And they interviewed another American football player who had spent had gotten lots of money. And he said, "I came from a rough side of town, a town where the people who had power carried guns. And suddenly I was in the National Football League where I was getting millions of dollars every year to play football." He said, "The first thing I did was I went out and bought a gun." He said, "And I began to carry that gun everywhere. And suddenly I became paranoid. And that gun corrupted the way that I saw people in my life. It corrupted the way that I acted. And I got so bad with it that I eventually had to get rid of that gun, not to no longer protect myself, but that I wouldn't harm somebody else. Because the power of that gun corrupted him." Now, that doesn't mean that guns are bad, but you understand in his life he was able to realize that having some kind of power to protect himself eventually led to corrupt him to the point where he realized, "I have to get rid of this out of my life." Now, there are things in our life also that will corrupt us. Hopefully it's not something like that man experienced, but we will experience power. Maybe it's in our job. Maybe it's in a situation in our lives where it can corrupt us as much as anything else can corrupt even Solomon, that football player. Those things can corrupt us just as much as it corrupted Solomon. Where Solomon was corrupted by that power, it can corrupt us also. Think about this situation. If you look at these light bulbs tonight, now if I took one of those light bulbs down and handed it to you, what good does that light bulb do to you? The only good it does is if it's plugged into the power source, right? It doesn't matter how big the light bulb is. It doesn't matter how powerful the light bulb is. It can be thousands of watts. It can use up lots of electricity. If it's not plugged in to the power source, it has no power. That's how we should look at our lives. That we're simply a light bulb, something that can be easily broken, easily shattered, very fragile. And yet, the only way that we're functional is if we're plugged into the power source. Solomon wanted that power source to be in his own life. He wanted to make his own power source. And yet, God had told him, "Don't amass horses. Don't get your own power. Rely on me." That's where we need to realize that we're just a fragile light bulb that needs to rely on the power source of Almighty God. That we need to plug ourselves into God's power and to let God's power shine through us. Let God's power work through us. Don't worry about the pursuit of power in your life. There's something else that Solomon struggled with. God had told him also to have only, or not to collect wives, which is an interesting thing. And yet Solomon struggled with that. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, listen to this. "But King Solomon loved many strange women together." Hopefully you can't say as a husband you only love one strange woman, right? But it says Solomon loved many strange women. I can say that because Tammy's in there. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You understand what happened to Solomon? Solomon loved all these women. He married them all, brought them into his palace. Many of them were princesses of different kings that he was in contact with. And you know what happened? Because he pursued pleasure more than he pursued God, that pleasure in his life turned his heart from God. That same thing can happen to us. You may not have the same problem that Solomon had. You may not struggle with this exact same thing. But Solomon had taken something that was good, that institute of marriage that God gives to us, and he used it so much that he used the thing that God ordained and allowed it to control his life and take his heart away from God. There's a lot of things in our life that can do that. You know, we can become greedy to satisfy ourselves, and there could be drugs or alcohol. It could be sports, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It can be some hobby in our life. It can be even music. It can be cars. It can be house. It can be getting things for our own pleasure. And yet, it's okay to have any of those things. The problem becomes is when those things take our heart away from God. When those things draw us away from God. Pleasure is not bad. But when the pursuit of pleasure takes us away from the Lord, that's where the problem starts. That's where the problem becomes an issue in our lives. We have to make sure that this that happened to Solomon, how eventually at the end of his life, he even stopped serving God. You realize that? Not only did he stop serving God, he began to worship false idols. Some of these idols even had human sacrifices involved there. And so Solomon went from serving God to building the temple, and he built the biggest temple that has been built to Jehovah God. He built that first temple. All that material that David his father had gotten, Solomon was the one that put it together. People say that that temple was worth more than any other building at its time. More expensive than any other building of its time. That temple's covered in gold. Solomon built that for God. And yet that pleasure in his life turned his heart away from serving God to building other temples for false gods. Gods that required human sacrifice and things like that. I'm sure Solomon didn't wake up one day and said, you know what, I'm tired of serving God. I'm just going to worship this other idol over here. That's not how it happened in Solomon's life. It was a gradual pulling away to where Solomon eventually got cold to serving the Lord, stopped serving the Lord, and then went in the opposite direction, serving false gods in his life. That same thing can happen to us. That same thing should be a warning to us that different pleasures in our life, even though they may not be bad, some of them are bad, but even though they may not be bad, they can draw us away from serving God with our heart. And once those pleasures have our heart, then we can go in the opposite direction. Solomon's pursuit of pleasure took his heart away from God. And then finally, the third thing is the pursuit of riches in his life. This third thing that Solomon needed to be careful of, God warned him there. God warned him there in Deuteronomy about getting lots of silver and getting lots of gold, and yet Solomon didn't heed the warning. And it's hard to imagine how much gold that he actually had, all the figures of the gold that came in, but he was certainly the richest king, as we said, in Israel history. He was the richest king before the richest person before the time of Christ. And look over, if you held your place in Ecclesiastes, turn back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This to me is an extremely interesting passage. Listen to what Solomon said. Now, Solomon had 1,000 women in his life. Solomon had all this power, the strongest army at its time. He had the most money of his time. So what is Solomon lacking? As far as physical things, we can't see a single thing that he's lacking. He has everything that he wants. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. Solomon says, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings. And of the provinces I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And listen to verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Isn't that interesting that Solomon poured his life into getting all the things he could possibly get? If we had that in our vocabulary, he had as many cars as he could ever drive, all the cars that he ever wanted, had the biggest house, in fact, several houses, probably a vacation home here, different houses here, a palace here, all the houses that he could ever possibly want. Then on top of that, he had all the women in his life that he could ever possibly get, all the riches that he could ever possibly have. And even talks about music, all the entertainment that he could ever possibly get. You know, probably the latest cell phone with the biggest memory and all the songs he could possibly put on it, if we could use it that way. Solomon had all that stuff. And what does he say? It was worthless to me in the end. It never satisfied me the way that I wanted it to. All the work that I put into it just seemed like it was in vain. And that brings us to that end of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13, that same verse. It's right up there on the screen. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Solomon spends all of Ecclesiastes talking about, it seems like that there's no difference between the rich and the poor. That sometimes the rich suffer and the poor are happy. Sometimes the rich are under stress and the poor live peaceable lives. So what good is it to even gain riches? What good is it to even struggle to make a headway in life? He said, I looked out over all that stuff. Everything was in vanity to me. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. At the end of his life, a man who was the richest man of his time, had all the things he could possibly desire, looked back on his life and said, you know, I've wasted my life. What I should have poured myself into was serving God, fearing God, and keeping God's commandments.